Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll be looking this morning at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. The question that the text in 1 Peter has been addressing so far is holiness. Peter has so far addressed us as exiles in this earth. He has said that we are on our way home to heaven. Because of our sin, we had earned a life in exile away from heaven, separated from God, destined for eternal misery. But because of God's tender love, because of his mercy, because of his kindness, God has graciously and undeservedly brought us back home to himself through the gospel. And he has set us on a path to experience more and more of his kindness, of his blessed and happy kindness by faith in this life until we experience it perfectly in the life to come. And so Peter has been making the point that God in the gospel is man's ultimate goal. He is man's ultimate destination. The place where man is going to find true rest, satisfaction, peace, joy, and contentment in his soul is in knowing God's kindness as it's revealed in Christ in the gospel and seeking to glorify God's kindness by living lives of holiness. Peter has said that man is most happy when man is most holy, and man cannot be happy unless he is holy. And it is by holiness that man glorifies the supreme blessedness of God's kindness in the gospel. And so this has raised the question, and it's the question that we've been looking at, what is holiness? And Peter has answered that question, and Peter has said that true holiness is defined by the classic Christian virtues of hope, faith, and love. True holiness is defined by a person hoping in the certainty of God's grace, believing in God's righteousness, and so therefore turning away from sin and pursuing God's righteousness in love. For love is righteousness, love is law-keeping. Hope, faith, and love. Standing firmly in God's grace, turning from sin, and pursuing love. And so today what Peter is going to do is Peter is going to teach us about how to grow in holiness, how to grow in our knowledge of the glory of God's kindness in the gospel, and how to grow in the holiness that glorifies his kindness. And so today's sermon, brothers and sisters, I just want to say this up front, is a very, very important sermon. All sermons are important, but today's is especially important because it's dealing with a foundational issue in the Christian life, growth in holiness. Failing to understand what this sermon is going to cover today is like a child never learning how to feed. That's pretty important. If a child doesn't learn how to feed, they're not going to live. They're going to die. They're not going to survive. They're not going to make it in this life. And this is that kind of sermon. Today we're going to be learning what it means to grow in holiness. And so let us give it our full attention. And so let's read the text together. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. I'm reading from the ESV. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The passage this morning is centered around this commandment, and it is a commandment. Long for the pure spiritual milk, or we could say crave the pure spiritual milk. Peter is commanding us to crave. Peter would have us notice three things about this commandment. First, the purpose of this longing or this craving is that we might grow up into salvation. Second, the way to keep this commandment is by two ways, by craving it like newborn infants crave milk, and by putting away certain sins. And thirdly, Peter deals with the condition behind this commandment. It's impossible to keep this commandment without meeting this condition, and that condition is this, tasting that the Lord is good. And good means kind. And so, like the other commandments that we've seen in this series, Peter's not simply commanding us to do something. He is offering us instruction and perspective on how we ought to keep the commandment. And so Peter explains this commandment this morning by speaking about its result, growth, its manner, its how, that way that we ought to keep it, and its condition or the motivation behind keeping it. And so today what we're going to do is we're first of all going to look at the commandment itself, and then we're going to spend some time with these three aspects of how we ought to seek to keep this commandment. And so first of all, let's look at the commandment itself. Again, verse 2, crave or long for, it says, the pure spiritual milk. Let's look at this under 2 points. First of all, what is it that we're craving? And then we'll look at what it means to long for, to crave. So what is it that we're craving? We're craving the pure spiritual milk. First of all, we want to notice that it's called spiritual. Secondly, we want to notice that it's called milk. And thirdly, we want to notice that it is called pure. First of all, we want to notice that it's called spiritual milk. The word is spiritual. This word spiritual is an interesting word. It literally means figurative or metaphorical. This would mean that Peter is using it here to simply point out the already obvious fact that milk is a metaphor. But there is no question that Peter is speaking metaphorically, so we shouldn't believe that this is how Peter is intending to use the word here. The word can also mean reasonable, or it can mean of the word, which you'll see in many of your English translations, the pure milk of the word. In fact, if you have this verse memorized, you probably memorized it that way. Crave or long for the pure milk of the word. For those of you who like the Greek language and know something about it, the word is literally logikon, and it is a result of turning the word logos into an adjective, the logical milk, the milk of the word. The way Peter is using it here is idiomatic. It's Peter's own figure of speech. Peter loves to use figures of speech. He loves to use the language and to play with words. And he does this a number of times in this epistle, and he's doing it here. He has turned the word logos, which means word, into an adjective. The way Peter is using the word here is intended to focus our attention then on the logos, that is the word, that is the second person of the Trinity. Peter is therefore focusing our attention on the word as revealed in the written word, as preached through the preached word, the logical milk, the spiritual milk. Peter is focusing our attention on the second person of the Trinity, as revealed in the writings, as preached. And so what Peter basically means when he says the spiritual milk is the Christ-centered, Son-centered milk of the message of God preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. What he means is the full Trinitarian, Christological, Spirit-filled, redemptive historical doctrine of the pure gospel message preached. This makes what Peter is saying to be very much in line with what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, when he says to the Corinthians, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What Peter is saying then is that we are to crave the message of Jesus Christ, the message of his cross preached. It is therefore the spiritual milk, the milk that comes in the power of the Holy Spirit, the milk of the message of Jesus Christ preached. We are to crave not just the message, but the message preached. It's the logical milk, the milk of the message as it was preached. It is the milk of God's word stated and enunciated by men who speak and explain and announce and proclaim, who preach. It is the milk of the message of Christ, who is filled with the Spirit without measure, the milk imbued with the power of the ever-present Spirit of Christ, who speaks through prophets and still speaks through preachers. This harkens back to what we looked at last week, at the end of the sermon last week, in chapter 1, verse 23 through 25, where Peter says that we were born not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the word of the living God and abiding, and that word is the good news that was preached to you. That phrase, the living God, refers to God in the midst of his people, God in the midst of the congregation, God in the midst of his assembly. God abiding is a reference to Christ abiding with his people through the word of his apostles, ruling forever through the abiding Spirit. It is therefore a reference to the word preached, preached according to what is written, but what is written being preached. Brothers, only when the written word is preached does it come in power. The kingdom of God comes in power only when his word is preached. And this is what Peter's turning our attention to. The spiritual milk is the preached word. The preached word. And so we crave, what we're longing for is the spiritual milk. The word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit in the preaching. And so secondly, we notice that Peter calls it milk. Why does he call it milk? He says to crave the pure spiritual milk. What Peter means by milk is the gospel message in all of its glory. As I've already said to you, the Trinitarian, Christological, Spirit-filled, redemptive, historical message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. In its fullness, in its completion, in all of its glory. All that it means that Christ came and was crucified for our salvation. And so when Peter uses this term milk, it does not mean a watered-down gospel or an elementary gospel or an oversimplified gospel. Sometimes people make this mistake because of the way the metaphor is used in other places in the New Testament. Paul will use it to refer to, he'll refer to infants and milk to refer to spiritual immaturity of his audience. Peter is not using it the way that Paul uses it. Peter is not referring to his audience as infants because he thinks that they're acting spiritually immature. But he is referring to them as infants because he is referring to them as innocent and as single-minded in what they crave. Peter is not using milk to refer to a watered-down or compromised or adapted gospel. He is using milk to refer to the fact that milk for an infant is richly nourishing, strengthening. It's what an infant desperately needs. It's the only thing that an infant desperately needs. Peter is therefore using milk in the same way that Paul uses solid food or meat in other places in the scripture. Peter is therefore speaking to us this morning as tender and innocent children of God, as innocent infants who have in themselves nothing else but the desire to grow. And so we are to crave the preaching of Christ and him crucified and all that that means as the only thing that we need to live and to grow. And so we crave the spiritual milk, the Trinitarian, Christological, Spirit-filled, redemptive historical message of the gospel and all of its richly applicable and soul-nourishing glory. That is, we crave or we long for the gospel of Christ preached. Third, we crave the pure spiritual milk. Pure here means true. The word Peter uses would literally be translated not deceitful or unadulterated or unmixed. To be pure means to have no falsehood in it. It is not able to deceive. It is not able to cause to fall. It is an absolutely certain word. It is absolutely reliable. To be pure means unadulterated. Unadulterated means that it is not twisted, it is not misused in any way. Unadulterated means it contains no ulterior motive or hidden agenda. There is no secret or hidden twist at the end that will rob you of what you thought you were getting when you first believed the message. It isn't trying to sell you something. There will be no disappointment in the end for the one who believes the pure spiritual milk. It has none of that in it. It is an unadulterated milk. It's a message that really is as good as it sounds. It really is about the forgiveness of sins between God and man and man and man. It really is about all things that we've talked about so far, faith, hope, and love. It really is about acceptance, refuge, peace, joy, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. It really is about comfort and encouragement leading to law-keeping, to justice and equity, in the quiet of humility. It really is about a true and a lasting bliss, peace, contentment, and happiness in God. It really is those things, the message that is preached. It's an unadulterated message. This is the milk that we crave, that we long for, the unadulterated milk. To be pure means to be unmixed. Unmixed means to have nothing added to it. Moses warns Israel against adding to or taking away from the word of God, and so does the Apostle John later on. Paul warned about those who would tamper with the word of God, but we are to crave the unmixed word of God. What we are to crave is not just the message of Jesus Christ in its full-orbed glory, but we are to crave nothing else. We are to crave it according to what it is. The message is pure, true, unadulterated, and unmixed. Therefore, our desire for it ought to be pure, true, unadulterated, and unmixed. It is the pure spiritual milk, the certain, infallible, sufficient message of the saving work of God through the cross work of Jesus Christ preached. This is what we crave, the pure spiritual milk. The Trinitarian, Christological, Spirit-filled, redemptive historical message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, the gospel, the message of God's kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This is what it is that we're craving. But what does it mean to crave? That's the commandment that Peter has given us. Crave or long for. What is he commanding us to do when he commands us to long for, to crave? The word itself that Peter uses here, we see, is to crave or to long for. It essentially means to have a strong desire for something because it is needed. We're to long for it. Think about some synonyms for the word long for, and you will have a better understanding of what Peter is getting at here. The word that Peter is using here can mean yearn. It can mean to long, to pine, to crave, to desire, to want, to wish, to covet, to lust, to pant, to hunger, to thirst, to ache, to itch, to set one's heart upon. The word carries with it the connotation of need, to require, to demand, to call for, to mandate, to gotta have it. The word can be translated crave, and that's the one I've picked. To feel a powerful desire for, to seek, to dream of, to hope for, to sigh after, to set one's aim upon. I don't know if you've ever thought about the preaching this way, brothers, but this is what he's commanding us to do. To ache, to itch for, to hunger and to thirst, to aspire, to hanker after, to feel an intense enthusiasm for, to be determined after something. That is the word preached. The word itself is defined as having a strong desire for something with the implication of need. It's not just a want. It's a need. The way that an infant needs milk. And so we've been commanded to crave. We've been commanded to lust after, pant after, hunger for, and thirst for the word of God preached. So the commandment is to crave. To crave the pure milk of the preached word of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My question to you then this morning, brothers and sisters, is do you crave the preaching of the word? Do you itch for it? Do you hunger for it? Do you thirst after it? Are you determined for it? Is that what you aim for? Is that what you seek, hope for, dream of, and desire? Do you long, yearn for the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ, the word of the message of the kindness of God in the gospel? And so this is what the commandment is, to crave the pure spiritual milk. Secondly, though, we want to say to ourselves, or the question that we want to ask ourselves is, how do we keep this commandment? And Peter's going to help us here. He's going to talk about the result, the manner, and the condition of this commandment to crave. Here we have the why, the how, and the where from. We have the why. Why ought we to crave the word preached in this way? What result do we expect to get out of it? How are we to do it? Is there some instruction that Peter gives us on how we ought to crave? And most of all, and probably the question that we're all asking now is, where do I find the motivation for this craving? How do I stir myself up to this kind of craving? We'll look at that last. So let's look at these each in their order. The why, the how, and the where from. The result, why do we crave the preaching, the pure spiritual milk? We crave the pure spiritual milk Peter tells us, so that by it we may grow up to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, look at it again with me. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. Peter here is referring to two kinds of growth. First of all, individual growth in holiness. And also, he's turning our attention to corporate growth in holiness. And we want to look at both of these. Peter is first of all referring to individual growth. By craving the pure milk of the Word, the preaching of the Word of Christ, we will grow up in individual holiness. It is by craving the pure spiritual milk that each one of us will grow up into everything that has been said so far in the book of 1 Peter about the knowledge of God's kindness in the gospel and the holiness which glorifies God's kindness. What we crave is the word preached. This is how we grow in holiness, and this is how we grow in the knowledge of God, craving the preaching of the word. Now, it is not our tendency to think this way. This is not where we think we will find spiritual growth. It is our tendency to think that we will grow in holiness through acts of piety, and whatever that might be. And it's different for every age of the church. Perhaps in our own day, it's this idea of personal Bible study and devotions, or something like this along these lines. Whatever acts of piety we might imagine for ourselves. But Peter tells us a different story. He tells us that we're going to grow in holiness by craving for, longing after, and desiring, like newborn infants crave milk, the preaching of the word of Jesus Christ. It is our tendency also to think that sanctification is something that we do in our own effort, that God justifies us and sets us on the path of salvation, and then we have to do the hard work of sanctifying ourselves. That the Christian life is one of pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and putting our own efforts forward in order to grow in grace. And let me be clear about something. In the work of sanctification and the growth of personal holiness, there is an activity that we must involve ourselves with. We're not completely passive. We're active. But brothers and sisters, let me say this to you. God did not create the heavens and the earth by commanding that the earth strive to bring itself into existence. We do not believe in some kind of eternal and unformed matter out of which God created the heavens and the earth, as if he spoke to it and then expected it to obey him. No. When God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke. He preached, and light pierced the darkness. He preached. He called to those things that don't exist as if they do exist, and so they came into being. And so God still preaches through the preaching of his word. He still preaches. And light pierces the darkness of our hearts. And God still preaches. And he calls that which does not exist, your salvation, your holiness, your sanctification, your growth in grace, as if it did exist. And so it does. We grow by the preaching of the Word of God. And so we grow individually. But Peter also has in mind here corporate growth. Again, chapter 2, verse 2, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The word there for you is plural, that you may grow, that the body may grow. This growing up into salvation is in terms of corporate reach and corporate depth of understanding in the doctrine of Christ. It refers to both in terms of corporate reach, that is, bringing new members into the body. This is like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, the increase. Or it's like what Luke said when he reports in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, the word of God grew, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. He's describing the expansion of the early church. Similarly, Acts 12, 24 and 19, 16, the word of the Lord grew and multiplied and prevailed. Corinthians 10:15, Paul writes, "Our hope is that your faith grows. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you." Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 through 6, "The word of the truth, the gospel, has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and growing, just as it does among you." Peter's referring to this idea of corporate growth, the growth of the body, extending the area of the influence of the preaching through the preaching. Brothers, as we crave the word, as we long for the preaching, we support the ministry of this church. We support the work of Heritage Baptist Church. Our regular attendance and our prayerful longing and craving for the word is an essential part of the evangelistic and missional function of this local body. Sometimes it seems like regular church attendance is a profitless or rote exercise in external ritualism. There's a lot of modern criticism that has been launched against the church, against church attendance for this reason. But church attendance is so much more than this. The corporate gathering is so much more important than what you're used to hearing from the world or from your own flesh. Your craving of the word preached, your prayerful longing, hungering and thirsting for the preaching of the word is a vital part of the living community of this local body. Therefore, if you lack this longing, seek it. If you have it, cultivate it. If you're mature in it, persevere in it. It's essential to our church. It's essential to our growth. Just as the body needs every one of its parts functioning and involved, nimble and agile, so Heritage Baptist Church needs each and every one of its members to pray, to crave, and to regularly attend with readiness, with this longing, the preaching of the word. We long for the pure spiritual milk. We long for Christ and Him crucified, preached. This is how we grow in holiness as a body. Brothers, let your craving then be prayerful, like an infant cries for his mother's milk. Pray that God would bless the preaching of the word. Do you know how to pray for your pastors? Do you know how to pray for the preaching of the word, whoever might stand behind the pulpit? The scripture gives us a lot of help on this. Pray that the preacher would be not led into sin and temptation. That's one of the best things you can do, to pray for the man who will be standing behind the pulpit. Pray that he would be faithful to the text, to the written word of God. Pray that he would be bold as he speaks. Pray that he would be clear as he speaks. I'm not just giving you good advice. This is how Paul asked his listeners to pray for him. Paul the Apostle, of all men, you would say to yourself, he must have been the greatest preacher that ever lived. But he needed the prayers of God's people. And he would ask them to pray that he would be bold. And he would ask them to pray that he would be clear when he speaks. He wasn't always as clear as he would like to have been. And so he prays, or he asked the people to pray, that he would be clear when he spoke. This is how you can pray for. This is how you can exercise your longing for the pure spiritual milk. Pray above all that the preaching would be in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the minister, the man who stands behind the pulpit, would be filled with the Holy Spirit. That as he speaks, the words of God, the very words of God, would be spoken. That God himself would speak. By the present power and authority of Jesus Christ, by the Spirit of Christ. If you want more specifics, pray that the pastor would have wisdom to preach Christ and only Christ and Christ crucified. Pray that he would preach the grace that is being brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Pray that he would have wisdom and skill in bringing to bear the Old Testament to the New Testament, the New Testament to the Old Testament. These are all things that he needs. This is how we grow. This is how we grow individually in holiness. This is how we grow as a body. In our reach, and also in terms of the depth of our maturity in doctrine. This is like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. We read it just a moment ago. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up He means the body is to grow up, the whole corporate, into him who is the head, into Christ. Or like when he says in Colossians 1:10, again, speaking to the congregation, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing, growing up in the knowledge of God, in the knowledge of his kindness, in the knowledge of his grace and his love to us in Christ Jesus. It's by craving the pure spiritual milk that we each individually grow in holiness, and it is by craving the pure spiritual milk that we as a church grow in holiness. We each individually grow in love, and we as a body grow in unity as we crave, as we long for, as we hunger and thirst after the preaching of Christ and him crucified. Okay, you say to me, I'm with you, I'm following you. I'm to crave the preaching. And I'm to do it because this is how I grow. I can't grow without it. My body can't grow. The church can't grow without it. But how do I do this? How do I crave this milk? And there's two things that I want to say here. The first, we crave the milk. We crave the preaching, Peter says, as newborn infants. Look at verse 2 again. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. This means three things. We're to crave the milk as infants of God, as innocent infants, and as infants who are in desperate need. We crave the word as infants of God, children of God. The scriptures are clear. God is our Father. All throughout the book of 1 Peter, we have seen this. Just last week, Peter said to us that we've been born again of the preaching of the word. Before that, he said that we call upon the righteous, the perfectly righteous and impartial judge, as Father. Before that, he said, God has begotten us again according to his abundant mercy and his kindness towards us. We are children of the preaching. We are born of righteousness, and we are born of mercy. Therefore, let us crave the preaching of God's righteous mercy. Let us crave that which caused us to be born again, the preaching of God's just kindness revealed in Christ Jesus on the cross, the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. Let us crave as infants of God, born of God. Let us crave as innocent infants. The picture of a baby evokes the image of total innocence and single-mindedness. The baby, she is completely focused on only one thing, the milk of her mother. And so she has a kind of purity of heart, a kind of purity of desire. Her only thirst in all of life is her mother's milk. That's it. Every mother in this room knows what I'm talking about. The little infant. All day, they want to be fed. All night, they want to be fed. They cry out for it constantly. They're pure. They're innocent. And so Peter calls us infants. He calls us innocent, single-minded, in our thirst and our cravings, infants. We should seek to live our lives as infants. Single-minded, hungering after one thing, craving, and that's next week's Sabbath preaching. The pure milk of the Word. We're to crave it as totally helpless infants. Newborns are helpless. When they're hungry, they cry. When they're hungry, they wail. Again, like the infant. Every mother in the room knows what I'm talking about. The infant cries. It's all they want. We have a couple of examples of how to crave like this, how to cry to God for the preaching of the Word. David gives us a good example of this kind of thirsting for God's Word in Psalm 119, verse 131. I open my mouth and pant, he says, because I long for your commandments. And just before this, in verse 130, he says, the unfolding of your words gives light and imparts understanding. So it's not just the commandments that he's longing for and panting after. It's the unfolding of the Word of God. It's the preaching of those commandments. It's the explanation of them. He opens his mouth and he pants for the living Word of God.
The Lord himself, through Asaph, taught Israel to thirst after him. In Psalm 81, verse 10, after admonishing his people to listen to his words, he says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And he says in the next place, but they would have none of me. So this was not an opening of the mouth merely for God to feed them in the wilderness with manna, but an opening of the mouth to be filled with the truth of God's word preached to them, explained to them, opened up to them, enunciated to them, announced to them, proclaimed to them. Open your mouth wide. We are like helpless infants who open their mouths wide and wail until they are fed. And the scriptures, brothers and sisters, I remind you, are filled with all kinds of reminders that God answers the prayers of those who pray to him, those who cry, those who open their mouth. He will fill them. Those who pray according to his will be answered. And what is God's will if it isn't the coming of his kingdom in power through the preaching of his word? Open your mouth, God says, I will fill it. So we crave the pure spiritual milk as newborn infants, Peter says. Secondly, we crave the pure spiritual milk by putting off certain sins. This is what he says in verse 1, putting away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You can see three categories here, separated by the word all. Malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy. Those are all grouped together, and slander. Peter is especially concerned with these three categories because they are specifically ways that destroy the corporate unity and love between members. They create a divide between the brothers in the midst of the assembly of God's listeners. And so Peter addresses these sins particularly. He mentions three categories: malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Let's consider each one briefly. Malice. This term means evil in general, but specifically refers to murderous intentions. And Peter is using it specifically here, not generally. It has special reference then to the way that we often could look for reasons to be angry with each other. You remember Christ speaks about murder in the heart, which is being angry with your brother or saying to him, you fool. Peter has this in mind. We often look for reasons to be angry, wrathful, upset, or impatient with the people around us. That's what he means by malice. Typically, this works out by fault finding. There is no better excuse to be malicious towards someone than by taking offense. It gives us a sense of self-justification. And so what Peter has in mind here when he says put away malice is to put away fault finding. And taking offense. He tells us to put it away. It destroys the soul, and it destroys the corporate unity and love. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Put it away. Peter speaks about deceit, hypocrisy, and envies in the next place, which basically means hiding selfish ambitions and self-promotion. All of the words that he uses here, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, carry the idea of being secretive, of holding something sinful and selfish for oneself. Deceit involves lying, hiding, or covering up one's true intentions in order to get something. It includes playing tricks or games with people or seeking to lead them along to a desired outcome or conclusion. Peter says, put it away. Hypocrisy is the idea of pretending to be more righteous than you are for the sake of undue respect and applause in the congregation. The Pharisees are the classic examples of this. They were whitewashed tombs. On the outside, the headstone looks very nice and beautiful and is covered with roses and pictures and honors. But inside, there is nothing but dead men's bones and rotting flesh. Outwardly righteous, but secretly sinful. Peter says, put it away. Envy is the idea of always wanting what others have. It betrays the idea of being unthankful or even resentful for the gifts that God has given to others. Peter is thinking about all the ways that we secretly envy. None of us envies openly. Everyone envies secretly. We are full of jealousies, the scriptures say. This is part of what it means to live life as sinners. Peter says, put it away. Put it away. Thirdly, he speaks about slander, tearing down another's good name or reputation. That's what's meant by slander. Not being careful to guard the name of your neighbor. This includes things like gossip, backbiting, rumor spreading, talebearing, lies, accusations, and false accusations. And again, it's not just these things in themselves that Peter has a problem with, but he has a problem with them because they ruin the reputation of others. It tears down the body. It tears down the individual member for whom Christ died. It is a tearing down of the good name of a person. And we ought to treasure the good name of a person. A person's good name is supposed to be like a special treasure. And it's a corporate treasure. Brothers, this morning, when it comes to slander, when it comes to a person's good reputation, we're communist. I'm just trying to make sure anybody's listening to what I'm saying. We're communal. We're corporate. We're collective. You possess my good name and I possess yours. And we all possess yours. And we all possess each other's. We all share in it. We all benefit from the good name of another. It is a treasure not so much to the person who has it. Of course it is. But it is our treasure. It is the body's treasure. A person's good name is a treasure that belongs to the whole, to the collective, to the body of Christ. We all hold it, and we all must guard it. No one holds his own name. We all hold each other's name. That's a little scary, isn't it? And so we must all of us seek to guard this treasure with our lives. It destroys the body. It robs us all when we tear down someone's reputation. And so Peter says, put it away. Put away slander. And so Peter is especially concerned with these three sins, because they are specifically ways that destroy corporate unity and love. They create a divide between brothers through bearing grudges, hiding selfish ambitions, and tearing down the individual members of the congregation. And he says, put them away. We must therefore put them away and never wear them again. The proper craving of the pure spiritual milk requires the putting away of sins. We long for the preaching by putting off these sins. It doesn't mean perfection. But Peter indicates to us here that there will be no real gain gathered from the preaching unless there is an active war against these sins. If one hears the word and then does not war with these sins, he has heard nothing. He is like a man who has seen his reflection in the mirror and immediately forgets what he saw. He is a hearer of the word only, but not a doer. But the doer of the word is actively seeking in all three of these areas to die to himself in order to live for the congregation and the preaching of the glory of God's kindness. And so you'll say to me now, okay, I get it, Pastor. I understand. I see what you're saying. I'm to crave the preaching. That's the commandment. Peter's very clear. I'm to crave this preaching because it's vital to my growth in holiness and to the growth of my church. And I'm to crave the preaching by putting off sins that would destroy corporate unity and love. But Pastor, maybe you're not understanding what my question is. Maybe that's what you're thinking to yourself now. What I'm asking is how do I crave the word? Where do I get a desire like this? You said it's this aching and this itching and this lusting after and all of these things. Pastor, you don't understand. I'm a cold-hearted person. How do I learn to long for? How do I do this? Where does it come from? Let's talk about this a little bit. We're going to look at the condition. What will cause us to crave the milk? Brothers, Peter says that the only way that we can crave the preaching is if, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is kind. That's where it comes from. Let's look at what this means. First of all, what does it mean to taste? What does it mean to taste that the Lord is good? This is the first thing that we want to look at. Then we'll look at what it means that the Lord is good. What does it mean to taste the Lord is good? Tasting means experiencing. It means getting a little bit and then needing more. Let's look at some examples in scriptures of how the word taste is used, and we'll get a better idea of what Peter is saying here when he says, taste that the Lord is good. This is like when Jonathan, you'll remember Jonathan, tasted the honey in the Old Testament, and his eyes brightened. He hadn't eaten all day, and he tastes a little bit of honey, and he has to have more, and he wants all of his friends to have honey because they hadn't eaten anything all day either. He tasted. This is like when Job says, the ear tests words, and the palate tastes food. It's a taking in, a rolling around, a musing over, and a contemplating the goodness of God, the word preached. It's a getting a little bit and wanting more. This is like when old Barzillai turned down David's invitation to come live at the palace. And Barzillai was an old man, and he thought that this was a ridiculous invitation. Why would David invite an old man to come live at the palace? And this is what he says to David, I'm 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant? Can I taste what I eat or drink? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should I be a burden to the king? His point is that it would be useless for him to go and eat of David's feast every night because he can't taste the food anyway. There's no difference to him between a pot roast and porridge. And so taste means to enjoy. It means to savor. It means to take full advantage of. Tasting or experiencing is like the woman in Proverbs 31 who perceives that her merchandise is profitable. All week long, use my wife as an example. All week long, my wife has been talking to me. She has to go to Walmart now, and she has to get pickup because of everything that's going on with Corona and COVID. She doesn't want to go in the store. But she misses something because when she gets pickup, she can't roll around in her hand the fruit. She can't check her lemons for bruises and for ripeness. And she's been complaining all week because she knows that when she gets pickup, some 15-year-old boy, some of you have heard her complain about this probably this week, some 15-year-old boy is the one who goes picks her lemons for her. And the 15-year-old boy doesn't care whether it's bruised or not. He doesn't taste the fruit. He doesn't test it. He doesn't spend any time with it at all. And so she gets terrible lemons and she doesn't like it. She gets lemons. But that's the idea from the woman in Proverbs. She's tasting her merchandise. She's checking it for bruises, for ripeness, for the highest quality. She does it with her clothes, too. She wants to experience it before she buys it. Taste. The idea of tasting is not simply to put a little on the tip of the tongue or just to try it. It starts there. It does. But it goes beyond it. It means to savor, enjoy, roll around upon the palate as an aficionado would do. It means to become an aficionado. It means to search, inspect, mull, and delight in. Peter is encouraging us to work to eventually become aficionados of hearing preaching. We're to become all in experts in enjoying the riches of God's kindness that are revealed to us as His word is preached. But how do we do this? We taste. Where do we get God's kindness? It's through the preaching. What Peter is saying here then is that we learn to crave by tasting. We learn to crave the preaching by listening to preaching. It feeds itself. It's like a vicious cycle. It's like the baby who gets a little bit of his mother's milk and knows that he needs more of it. And in getting a little more of it, he knows he needs even more until his desire cannot be contained. Therefore, practice craving the preaching, brothers. It takes work. Make it a practice to listen to the preaching, to crave it, to long for it, to pray for it, to set your aim on Sunday morning when it's delivered finally at last. Treat your listening like an art, like a skill. It takes practice. You can't just expect to be a good hearer of God's word without a little bit of work. Even the infant needs to learn how to feed, doesn't he? He doesn't know how. It takes a little bit of work. You'll never be a good taster of God's word and therefore a good craver of God's word without a little bit of practice. And so we taste, We taste until our craving cannot be contained. And just as a little baby has to learn how to feed, so we have to learn. But you're still asking me the question. I'm not sure that helps, you say. Where's the motivation? Well, what is it that we're tasting? What is it that's being preached that we're craving? What's in the milk? It's the nourishment. But what is the nourishment for us? It's the Lord's goodness. Chapter 2, verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good, the Lord is good. That means that He is kind, that He is merciful, that He is generous, that He is friendly, and that He is ready to help. That's what we've tasted, and that's what we long for, and that's what we cannot live without. God's kindness. And whoever's tasted it knows what I'm talking about. It's like the honey that Jonathan tasted. You can't have just a little bit. Whenever you come to hear the preaching, search for it. The message of grace, of kindness. Search for some morsel of God's love and mercy. Come looking for some bite into the rich and savory gospel meat of God's kindness as it's revealed in Christ Jesus. Whenever you hear something kind, something gracious, something full of God's love, latch onto it, hold onto it, never let it go. Say to yourself, how can I get more of that? Desire it, pray for it, come to prayer meeting. Pray, beg God for His kindness, beg Him. Right? Infants don't come to mom politely, do they? But they're innocent. It's not because they're impolite. It's not because they don't honor mom. It's because they hunger for the milk. Beg Him, crave, long for the pure spiritual milk. Brothers, again, every mom in the room knows what it is to have an infant. They know what I'm talking about. They know what it is to have an infant who all day long wants nothing but to feed, and all night long wants nothing to feed. All the dads in the audience who had an infant. I've never had a child, but I've heard about this. They want all day long, the infant cries. Sometimes mom gets impatient about it because she can't get any sleep. Sometimes dad gets impatient about it because he can't get any sleep because the baby cries all day long, morning, noon, and night, because he's hungry, because he's craving. But brothers and sisters, God is our Father. He does not sleep. He does not slumber. He does not get tired. And He loves. He loves it when we cry. He loves to be begged for the milk. He loves it. He loves feeding His infants. Beg Him for the preaching of the Word. The Sunday morning preaching. The Sunday afternoon teaching of the Word. Think of all of the ways that the Scriptures describe God's kindness. Think about the things that you hunger for, the things that you're thirsting after. Remember that God clothed Adam and Eve in the garden. He covered their nakedness and their shame. They sinned, but He was kind to them, wasn't He? He covered them. He clothed them. Taste that He is kind. Taste that He is good. Have you tasted that the Lord is kind? Have you heard that message yet? God remembered Noah and his family and all the animals in the ark. In the midst of judgment, God remembered mercy. He was kind. God called Abraham to Himself and said, Abraham, don't be afraid. I am your shield. I am your exceedingly great reward. God gave Himself to Abraham. He's kind. Have you tasted it? He spoke to Abraham like a friend. Will I hide from Abraham what I am about to do, seeing that I have chosen him and blessed him? He shared his secrets with Abraham. He loved him. Have you tasted God's kindness? God saw Hagar in her distress when she was mistreated and oppressed by Sarah. God sought her out, and He blessed her, and He taught her His ways. He saved her life. He was kind to her. Have you tasted that God is kind? God seized Lot in Sodom, and gently but firmly brought him out of the city by the hand, out of the way of God's judgment. Lot lingered, you'll remember, in the city of Sodom, but God, being merciful, took him by the hand and brought him out of the city. Have you tasted that he's kind? God wrestled with poor, frail, and foolish Jacob and showed him his face and blessed him and renamed him Israel. Have you tasted that he's kind? God rescued Joseph, bringing him out of prison, setting him over all nations so that he would be a savior to the world through his wisdom. God was kind. Have you tasted his kindness? God heard the Hebrew midwives in Egypt, and he saw the affliction of his people. The text tells us he saw and he knew, and so he acted, bringing them up out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. He led them through the sea on dry land. He gave them food to eat, bread from heaven, and rivers of living waters to drink. He bore them on eagle's wings. Like a father carries his son, so he carried Israel through the wilderness. He spoke to them. He instructed them. He taught them the fear of the Lord. Their clothing did not wear out and their feet did not swell. He disciplined Israel. He held him in his everlasting arms. He gave him Canaan. He planted him there. He gave him cities that he did not build and vineyards that he did not plant. And when he sinned, he would raise up a deliverer until at last he gave him a king, a man after God's own heart, to guide him and to lead him and to shepherd his flock. Have you tasted that the Lord is good and that he's kind? God saved Rahab the harlot from the coming judgment. God gave Gentile Ruth to believing Boaz, and he gave Boaz believing Ruth, and he gave them both a grandson, David. God heard barren Hannah's prayer for a child. He comforted Samuel when the people rejected Samuel. He loved David. He answered Solomon's prayer. He rescued Naaman from leprosy. He recovered the axe of the man who had dropped it in the river. You'll remember the man who dropped the axe. He was borrowing someone else's axe. He dropped it in the river. He didn't know what to do. And God sent a prophet to bring the axe out of the river. Manasseh sinned and was in the dark dungeon and humbled himself and prayed. He entreated God, and God heard his entreaty. God had compassion on Manasseh. He brought him out of the dark prison. He removed the heavy chains. He restored him to his kingdom, and he made Manasseh to know that the Lord is God, the merciful and gracious God who forgives transgression, iniquity, and sin. All of God's people in the scriptures say, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. God leads his flock. He prepares their table. He washes their feet. He gives them strength. He instructs them. He watches over them. He keeps them as the apple of his eye. He keeps their bones. He brings forth their righteousness like the light and their justice like the noonday. He is near the brokenhearted. He saves the crushed in spirit. He shatters the doors of bronze. He cuts in two the bars of iron. He forgives all their iniquity. He heals all their diseases. He redeems their life from the pit. He crowns them with love and compassion. He renews their strength like the eagles. He satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul. He satisfies them with good. He fulfills their desires. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear him. He shows them his covenant. He forgives them of all of their sins. He washes away their sins white as snow. Brothers, have you tasted that the Lord is good? That he is kind? If you are here today and you have not called upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the only Savior of sinners, the righteous Savior of sinners, the just and equitable Savior of undeserving sinners, if you have not called upon him as the only one who has only ever truly loved, who has only shown kindness, truly shown kindness, if you have not called upon him as the one sent by the Father not to condemn the world but to save the world, if you have not tasted that he is kind, today is the day to do so. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to hear his voice and not to harden your heart. Call upon him today. Pray to him today. Cast your very soul upon him today. Turn from your sin and your loveless unkindness and be saved. Are you afraid that he won't accept you? Are you afraid that you're too sinful? Do you feel like you're not ready yet? Are you thinking about all the sins that you have committed? Are you weighed down by the guilt of them? Are you hiding from God because of them? If so, know this, you're not alone. Sinner after sinner after sinner has been where you are. And sinner after sinner after sinner has approached God through Jesus Christ and confessed their sins and exposed their nakedness and, like infants, begged God to save them. And again and again and again, in every case, God has befriended the sinner. He has heard them. He has saved them. He has clothed them. He has washed them. He has healed them. He has shown them his covenant. He has revealed to them the secret intentions of his heart. Confess your sins to God. Call upon Jesus Christ and be saved. The one who comes to him, he will by no means cast out. If you are already in Jesus Christ, renew your faith. Call upon him again. Call upon him, all of you, all of us. Let us call upon his name. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It is our nature to disbelieve that God is good and that God is kind. It is our nature to imagine that God is harsh, unfair, impatient, and unloving. Let us repent of those falsehoods. Our God's wrath does indeed burn hot against sin. But brothers, it burns slow, and for those who are in Christ Jesus, it does not burn forever. For the one who trusts in God, for the one who believes in Jesus Christ, his wrath does not burn forever. Hear the word of the Lord, the message of God's kindness. He is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He says, I will not contend forever. I will not be angry forever. He will not always strive with us. He will not keep his anger forever. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. I will not execute my fierce anger, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. I will not come in wrath. Therefore, you will say on that day, I will give thanks to the Lord, for although you were angry with me, your anger turned away, and you comfort me. But for the one who is outside of Jesus Christ, the word of God says, through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies. You have kindled my anger. It will burn forever. Therefore, turn to Christ and know that the Lord is kind, righteously kind. And in knowing this, receive his kindness. And in receiving his kindness, crave the preaching of his kindness. The only way to break down our natural distaste for God, our natural inclination to disbelieve his grace, our natural tendency to, in our heart, imagine him to be cruel, the only way to break down this barrier is through regular attendance to the preaching of the word. Therefore, let us attend the preaching. It's only by the preaching that we will come to a true knowledge of God and his love, his kindness, his gentleness, his mercy, his readiness to befriend us. It's there that we'll learn that the Lord is good. There is no craving the preaching apart from faith in God's kindness. That's what we're hungering for. That's what we're thirsting after. And so let me just conclude this way. It is only through the gospel, the message of the kindness and mercy of God in Christ, that man can find true happiness in God's kindness. It is only through living lives of holiness that man can glorify God's kindness, but it is only through the preaching of the Word of God that man finds either. If you want to be truly happy in God and in the gospel, then, brothers, crave the pure spiritual milk of the message of God's kindness preached.